see you all again. It's always a joy to be up here. So we're again in the book of Haggai. So if you want to know, where's Haggai again? Okay, go to the book of Matthew, which probably most of you know. Go backwards three books and you're there. It's easy. Took me 4 years of seminary to figure that one out, but it works. It's great. Just go to Matthew, go back three books, and it's there. Or use your pew Bible, and it's page 1469. All right. Well, let's go ahead and go to God's Word. Haggai 2, 1 through 9. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, to speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Zadok, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remained among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. And what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, excellent. Well, last time I was up here in front of you, we were talking about the temple that Solomon built. And guess what? It was beautiful. Let's take another look at that temple up there. Wow. I mean, I left my pointer up here. But go ahead and start looking at that and see that here we have a beautiful structure. We have bronze pillars right here that were holding up the temple. Then as we go through a golden door that was here, that was covered with gold, and it's covered with cherubim and flowers and such. And then you go through this gold-covered room, which is the holy place, again, decorated, highly decorated, and you'd walk up these steps, and in here, you would then see another set of golden bifold doors, and those doors would be inlaid with cherubim and palm trees and flowers. And then you'd walk through in these giant, this square back here would be where the cherubim on either side, 15-foot wingspan, covered in gold, a perfect square. That was the Holy of Holies. This was a structure 90 feet long, 50 feet wide, incredibly magnificent. Do you see the glory and the beauty of this very golden structure? And we see that this was a magnificent structure. It was beautiful, but I have some bad news for you. It's been destroyed. It's no longer. It was raided. It was raided by the Assyrians and then destroyed completely by the Babylonians. And there is nothing left when we get to the book of Haggai. There is nothing left but rubble. And so here in the book of Haggai in chapter 2, you may recall that the Lord has spoken to Haggai to rebuild the temple. Jeremy talked 2 weeks ago that the Lord is calling them and saying to put their focus not on their homes, but on the rebuilding of the temple. And then last week, Jeremy talked about, and Haggai talks about stirring them to action, like, hey, let's go, let's move, let's do this. And so they are stirred up. But now in Haggai 2, 1 through 9, And we see that those who saw the former temple and see the progress of the current temple, they're heartbroken. They're saddened because this second temple that's being built is not anything like the former temple. We see this in verse 3. Who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem like nothing? This may seem a little odd in the wording, because you get a little bit of a double negative in that last sentence. Does it not seem to you like nothing? Well, I appreciate the New Living Translation, the NLT, New Living Translation. And what's cool is that this is put together by a team of scholars, and their goal is to help people like you and me, you know, better understand the scripture as it's being read. So let me read their translation that they did here. Does anyone remember this house, this temple, this former splendor? How, in comparison, does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. It must seem like nothing at all. And those who remember the first temple remember its magnificence, its grandeur, its beauty. And when they look at this temple in progress, they are thinking, this temple is nothing compared to the previous temple. As commenter Richard Taylor puts it, talking of this section in verse 3, there's an expression there. He says, the expression instead emphatically calls attention to the fact that this building and nothingness are mounted to the same thing. In other words, the disappointment of the people could only be formulated in terms of nothingness. In the book of Ezra, which gives an account of this time period, only solidifies this point, and that was actually happened 17 years earlier in Ezra 3:12, when the foundations of the temple were actually being laid. It says this: although there were shouts of joy from the people, many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the father's house of the old, they saw the foundation of this house and they wept, and they wept with a loud voice. And so we see that as this new temple is being built, that there's sorrow that is there. Remember, Solomon's temple was a glittering icon of Israel. It's an Israel establishment as people and the relationship to God. But this temple in Haggai, we don't see any specs about how big it was or any of the splendor of the first temple. But what is clear is that this second temple, even in its early stages of being built, is subpar to the first temple as they remember it. And so we find that those who remember the previous temple here in chapter 2 are saddened by the beginning progress, the temple of this temple being built. The people have made a connection, I think, between the glamour of the temple being built and God's dwelling among them. They're wondering, is the Lord really going to dwell with us in this subpar, nothing temple? And so they're wondering, you know, will God really be impressed? Will he really be satisfied by what we're building? And because of their belief, because of what they believe of this connection between the temple's magnificence and God's greatness and favor, they look at this beginning progress and say, could we really have such a great God with a temple like this? At this point, the people who remember the first temple are disappointed and disheartened by the beginning of the work on the temple. Now let me pause for a moment and ask you here and now this question. Are there things around you that are being built that you say, oh, I remember the old, and I look at what's now being built, and it's nothing compared to the glory days of what it once was? Let me ask you a little more specifically. Is there a piece of Fresno, maybe, that you look upon and are disappointed with how it looks now? Let me go a little deeper. Is there something in your personal life that you're like, ah, oh, I look at this, ugh, I don't like what is here now? Now let me go and speak to you as a body, First Press. Are there things of this church that once were, but now something else is built and is in its place? Do you remember its glory days and then weep over what is now being built in its place? Now let's go back to our passage. Now this is where the Lord steps in and speaks, starting with verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, high priest. Be strong, all people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to my covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Three times God says, be strong. First, he says, be strong to Zerubbabel. Now, who again is this guy? Well, remember, he's the governor of Judah. He's the ruler and the leader of the people. And we know that he is a man in the line of David. In Ezra 3, we read that he and Joshua were leading the charge to rebuild the temple foundations. And in many ways, he's acting like king of the people of Israel. And he's leading them down the path of rebuilding a nation whose center is the temple of God. And then we have Joshua. Remember, Joshua is the high priest, descendant of Aaron, the first high priest. He represents the people before God and is he who alone enters into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for his sins and the sins of the people. He's a mediator between God and the people for his sins and the people. And so both of these positions are positions of leadership. The king and the priests together are the Lord is calling to them. He's calling to them and his call to them. He names them out and he says, be strong and lead the people. Lead the people in the law and their duties and their whatever they are called to by God. God is calling Joshua and Zerubbabel to be strong and faithful to their position. Thirdly, the Lord says, be strong to all the people of the land. Have you ever been in a crowd where there's just one person who begins to spread a rumor of panic and discouragement and it fills the whole crowd and it fills it with wildfire? I wonder if I could imagine that the old men may have been talking about the grandeur and magnificence of the first temple that Solomon built. And they begin to spread this rumor. And when they see the second temple being built in progress, they talk about how distinctly different it is than the first. The question on their mind is God still with them? Will God continue to dwell with them? Will he still be in their midst? With directness and clarity, the Lord answers them. I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you first came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. There's a couple beautiful things that the Lord says, even in those short sentences in verse 4. Let me tell you what he says. The Lord in this is assuring the people that the Lord's spirit is with them. He does this first by reminding them that he is with them, in and among them presently, that he is with them as a people, and that he is present in all the land, not just at the temple. He is with them in their work, in their fields, as they plow and as they harvest. He is with them in the marketplace, and he's with them as they get up in the morning and as they go to sleep. God is ever present with his people because his spirit, it is who is in and among them. It's kind of putting together verse 4 and 5. He says, I am with you. My spirit remains in your midst. Secondly, God reminds them that he is with them both now and just as he was with them when they came out of Egypt. Remember, this is an oral culture and that things would have been shared orally from generation to generation. God is making a link between his power, his majesty, his glory, and his connecting it to their current story with a story of them being set free from the oppression of the Egyptians. He's making a connection there. Did the Israelites have a temple when they came out of Egypt? No. Did they have an Ark of the Covenant? No, not at all. Those things were still yet to come. Yet God demonstrated his grace towards his people by setting them free from the oppression, so that it may come out and worship him. God was with them in the past, and he is with them now. And he says, thirdly, that he will continue to be with them. For he says, fear not. The people were afraid. After all, they're still under an empire of the Persians, and they feared the people around them. Ezra 4 says, the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah from rebuilding the temple and made them afraid to build, and they bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purposes. In my own words, I believe that when Haggai speaks to the people, I think he's kind of saying one particular line. He's saying, see clearly. See clearly that God is with you. A present tense. He is here with you. He has been with you in the past, and he is with you in the present. And God will be with you in the future. They need not fear. They need not be discouraged. There's an incredible promise, a very hope-filled future, starting with verse 7. He says, I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will find this house of glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than its former, says the Lord of hosts. And this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Some things which would have stood out to them. They would have heard treasures of all nations. They'd be like, wow, maybe that's like the time of King Solomon when silver was like nothing. Well, wow, maybe so much treasures. And God's temple being filled. Well, maybe that's the feeling like when it was first dedicated, that his spirit filled and even the priests couldn't do their duties. They're thinking, wow, maybe just like that. And maybe even peace. Peace like the reign of King David, that was this peaceful kingdom. Those are some pretty amazing things. But I have to tell you, as history moved on, these things didn't happen as they expected. Because God had something far greater in mind than what they could have ever imagined. You see, God's glory filling the temple, God did enter that temple, but he came as Jesus the Christ, fully God and fully man. He entered that temple. And that greater than Solomon's temple, we see that God's presence does live in a temple, but his temple currently is far greater than any structure man can build. God dwells in the hearts of all believers and corporately here as a church globally. And also treasures of nations, but that's happened, but not in gold or silver or diamonds, but in something far more valuable, in the souls of men and women, boys and girls, of all nations of the church, in its fullness, one day will stream into the heavenly temple where they will dwell in God's presence forever. And so I ask you with that perspective in mind, thinking about that question that I gave you, do you remember glory days and weep over what is now in this place? You know, when I was reading this passage, a song came to mind. An old Russian romance song made famous by Mary Hopkins. Once there was a time, there was a tavern where we used to raise a glass or two. Remember how we laughed away the hours and think of all the things we used to do. Sing with me if you know it. Those were the days, my friends, we thought they'd never end. We'd sing and dance forever and a day. We'd live the life we choose, we'd fight and never lose, for we were young and sure to have our way. La 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 la, those were the days. Oh yes, those were the days. You know? You know, you may find that there are things in this world that had its glory days, right? Maybe some of the things that you think about the glory days that you grab your beer stein and, go with that song or something. But you think of those things, those glory days. Maybe it's your life. Maybe it's this city, Fresno. You think of those glory days. Maybe it's here at the church. And you think about those glory days. You know, I've been told a lot of stories about this church, about how there were like 1,000 people here on Sunday mornings, you know. And I hear all these great programs, really incredible things that happened, and that people's lives were incredibly transformed. In fact, some of those transformed people are here in this audience. You know, what is it for you that you weep over those glory days? What are those things that you weep for? And so I wonder, you may be wondering to you yourself right now, you might be like, man, those were the days. Maybe you look around the church, maybe you look around our city, maybe you look around your own life. What were those things? And you may be wondering, God, are you still at work? Are you still alive? Are you still going to do something? Are you still transforming lives? What about my life? You're wondering maybe here at the church, like, are there people still coming to Christ? Are there new people coming through our doors? Possibly you might think that your life or this place is just a smoldering flame waiting to die out. Well, I this morning feel like I wanted to speak directly to our leaders and specifically around our things at our church. And this may be not where you are. Translate this to your own life or that thing that came to mind. But let me kind of personalize how I think about this passage. First, a word to our leaders and specifically our session. Be strong. Be strong, session. The Lord is with us. God is with us. And He's here in our leadership. And the Lord is in our leadership. And He's with us as we meet as a session. The Lord is with us, and He was with us with the many things that have come in the past and many things that will continue and are here and now. Because, you know, the Lord's Spirit goes all the way back to Moses. And all the way back to Egypt and all the way back to this time of Haggai and all the way through Jesus and all the way to now. The Lord, that same Spirit is with us and through us. And so I say, I urge you to lean upon in faith for God's strength, wisdom and direction as you lead our church. And then to all the people, all the members, all of our regular attenders, God is with you as you leave these doors. God is not just in this church building, just as it was not when the people of Israel were building the temple. You know, even though we don't have maybe all the programs and things that you think of from before, may I remind you that as you go out, God's presence is with you. He's inside of you. He's in you. And so as you go, so goes God's kingdom. That's far better than 1,000 people or so that came through our doors. Because you, and how many people do you come in contact with on a regular day? God's kingdom. So as you go, so goes God's kingdom to many more than thousands. And as you have conversations with others, with God is with you. And so I say, be strong, be courageous. God says, do not fear, because that same power that God used to set people free from Egypt is that same power that parted the Red Sea, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That same power is in and through you. And I found out that actually January 20th, happy birthday, in 1896, January 20th, I'm sorry, January 20th, 1884. 132 years ago, yesterday, we had our church birthday. It's happy birthday, right? Happy birthday. What's interesting is that that church burnt down. It burnt down. It was a couple blocks that way. It burnt down, and guess where they moved? Where you are right now. God has been moving in and through you. God has been moving through in and through its people for a long time. Because that same spirit that was in among us back years ago is that same spirit of God who moves in and around us today. God's power has not left us, nor will he leave us as long as we are faithful to his word and as long as this pulpit or this music stand continues to proclaim the gospel that God is here, that God is good, the gospel as it continues to be spread forth. And so as we go forth today, and some may remember former days, whether it be our church or a city or something in your family or you personally, I say it's okay to weep over those things. It's okay. Weep. Weep well. But then I say this. See clearly that God is with you. And that his spirit remains in your midst. See clearly that God is working in amongst every age group in our church. See clearly that God is working here in Fresno and through all the surrounding cities. See clearly that God has continued to work in and amongst our leaders. And I pray that you intercede, by the way, for our leaders as they listen to God. Also, see clearly that our mission, our church's mission to engage in Christ's work of making disciples for the redeeming transformation of our city and our world. It's moving forward. You may not hear the stories, but I'm telling you, it is moving forward. And I believe that that mission statement, when it was put together, was truly led by God's Spirit. Because God wants his kingdom to grow. And I believe that it's growing and will continue to grow for a while, for a long time, forever. This kingdom will continue to progress. Well, you might think, well, Chris, that's just some nice words. Well, let me give you some testimony about what God is doing in and through Drod, in and to some students at the Fresno Pacific University, one particular student.
Yeah. So a few months ago, I had the opportunity to meet with a basketball coach at Fresno Pacific. And in our conversation together, we didn't really know what was going to come of our time. He had me speak with the team one time, and then I left, and I was like, I'm not sure what's going to happen next. But I get a text message that said, Gerard, we suspended a guy from our team indefinitely, and only way he can get back on our team if he has a mentor. Would you be willing to be that guy? And I was like, sure. Why not? I got to mentor him for the last semester. And what happened in our time is that he was introduced to the gospel. He knew who God was. He knew about church, but he then heard how the gospel can change every part of his life. Now, this brother is back on the team. He made the grades that he needed to be on the team, and now he's one of their starting players and doing really well. I got to see him on Saturday. And so, what is happening at Fresno Pacific and with the basketball team, I get to go, but we're doing it together.
Yeah, amen to that. And also, we have Marty Martin. Come on up. We have something else. As we talk about not only city and our world, and Marty's going out into the world. Coming up real soon.
So this is Marty Martin, and thank you, Chris. Marty, grab this. I'm going to ask you a few questions. You don't have to stand on the cords. You know, over here, a little nicer. So Marty is joining the team with his buddy John Verway, who's not here today, and also his son Josh, who can't be with us today. But they are leaving on the 25th, which is very soon, out to Cambodia with Global Health Outreach, right? GHO. Tell us a little about what you're doing and why you're going.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, yeah, last service you didn't let me say anything.
I know. This one.
I don't know, this is the sixth or seventh time. John, I believe it'll be the fourth time.
And we go with about 15 people and medical, dental. My son will be the dental sterilizer, one of the dirtiest jobs in a hot, humid climate. And we're kind of the honey or flypaper. People come to see us not knowing that they're going to hear the gospel as well. Probably the best thing about this trip this year is we have a team of local pastors we're partnering with that we've not really been able to develop before. And our team leader has been back a couple times doing pastor training, training evangelism, discipleship. So this is really a unique trip that we've got this partnership.
Yeah.
And so I think we're really looking forward to what God will do with that group of pastors.
Yeah.
Because really what I do is very little. I mean, I'll hand out some medication, pray with people, and usually the translator is Buddhist and doesn't, you know, who knows what they're earthly praying for. But this time we have a team of pastors that I think will really make a big impact on the Cambodian patients that come to see us.
So some people, Marty, I'm going to ask you one more question, just warning. Some people might look at a place like Cambodia and see all the hurt and see the rubble that's there and kind of wonder if God is at work there. But how have you seen clearly God at work in Cambodia with all these trips that you've gone?
One of the translators, he had been on 3 or 4 trips, and a couple of us had continued to have a relationship with him through Facebook and able to communicate with him. A year and a half ago, I was there and had dinner with him and another friend who is a Christian, and he said, Marty, guess what? I am now a true Christian. He says, I'm no longer the skeptical boy, but the surrender boy.
Mm-hmm.
So it really was an amazing statement from this young man.
Mm. So that's one of the ways that God's working and bringing people to faith. Would you join me in praying for Marty and for John and Josh? And I'm just going to invite you to reach out your hand towards Marty up here, and let's join together. Chris, join us, and let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the way you're at work in Cambodia, the way that you're at work at Fresno Pacific University, the way you're at work in and through First Presbyterian Church Fresno. Thank you for your call for us to be strong, to not be afraid, to know that you are with us and to keep on working. Lord, not to earn your salvation or not to earn your love, but because of your salvation, because of your love, because of your empowering presence that you give us, because you allow us to see with new eyes what might look like rubble to someone else, you allow us to see the new creation that you want to do. And so we pray for Marty and his team, Lord, the whole team beyond just John and Josh as well, that you would just bless them as a team and give them safety and encouragement along the way, give them energy in the midst of whatever obstacles they face. And we do pray that as people come seeking physical healing, that they will experience spiritual healing as well. Even those who might be translating or serving alongside the team but not know you, not know really the gospel, we pray that they would come to see clearly, Lord, who you are and what you're about. So bless them and encourage them, we pray in Jesus' name. And all who agreed said,
amen.
Amen. Before Chris gives the benediction, I just want to say that I really do hope that you'll be here tonight for our prayer and worship time. How many of you have gone to at least one of the hosted services at another place? If you see those hands, I think everyone who's gone has been super encouraged. There's no reason to believe that tonight will be different, except that it's people that you know who are leading it. But my fingers are a little tired from playing the guitar. I'm excited to do that tonight with Gerard and Diane and be a part of leading that. And we just want to encourage you to come and help host tonight. 5 o'clock, press the pause game on the football game if it's still going. Don't tell me the score. And press pause and then come and be a part of our time from 5 to 6. And when Chris is done, if anyone here has something that they'd like to seek prayer for, our prayer team is here and love to just invite you to come forward and receive prayer. Chris?
Yep. Will you rise for our benediction? Hold out your hands as I read our benediction today. My benediction to you is this, that you would see clearly that God is with you and that God's Spirit remains in your midst. View yourself as one of God's people and be strong, that the Lord is with you in and throughout the land, and he will always be with you. So fear not. Be courageous. And as you step out into the world, know that the Lord is with you. Amen.